I want to ask you, is that your prayer this morning, that the Holy Spirit would come? Amen. You know, it's amazing. I went to church all my life, and it wasn't until I was 30 that I even understood the Holy Spirit. I just didn't get it. You know, in just a little while, when I baptize Mr. Stetson this morning, I will invite the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of him. So if you've professed Christ and you've been baptized, the Holy Spirit, that God's Word promises us that the Holy Spirit himself will come and live inside of us. And that opens up all sorts of new possibilities for us. And so when we invite him to come, if you're a believer in Christ, he's already here. He's already with you. But we're asking him to manifest himself, to show himself, to stir us. And so I hope that is your prayer every Sunday when you come in this place. If you are newer to our church, if this is your first week, or if you've been coming a while, we would like to know who you are. There's a blue card in the seat in front of you. We invite you to fill that out. If you would like to be added to our email list, there's a box you can check on there. We won't bug you. I promise. If you don't want to be on our email list, or if you're on there and want off, you can let us know that as well, and we'll be glad to take you off. But it's our way of getting to know you, and we want you to know us, and we want to know you. So I invite you to fill that out. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, I love this passage of Scripture today, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want to say that again. That's worth repeating, don't you think? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Skip down to 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you in this place. We pray now that you would speak to us. We would hear from you. We pray that you would speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you back to September the 6th, 2000, Wednesday, September the 6th, 2000. You probably don't remember what you were doing that day, but I certainly do. I was driving down Antley Road. I was transitioning out of the computer field into ministry at that time, and I was still doing some contract computer work, and I was on my way to a job, and I was traveling down Antley Road heading this way, and I saw a cloud of smoke out in the east. And long story short, not long later, I found out that my brother had been in a pipeline blast out by the airport on September the 6th, 2000. Jay would go to be with the Lord early the next morning in Lubbock. We took him; they flew him to the hospital, the burn center in Lubbock, and he went to be with Jesus that next morning. 12 years and 8 days later from that day, Friday, September the 14th, 2012, my mom and I and my cousin watched my dad take his last breath on this earth, and had to be with Jesus. We're continuing the sermon series, Weathering the Storm. Weathering the Storm. Did you know that you're not going to get out of this life without storms? Did you know that? Today's is entitled Facing Tragedy. Facing Tragedy. So I just want to say some words to you, just and let you get visual images of these words as I say them to you. Cancer, heart attack, stroke, car accidents, MS, diabetes, addictions, pipeline blasts, violence, betrayal, Alzheimer's, death. No one, and that's just to name a few of the things that we might face in this life. Did you know it? The misconceived notion is that if you follow Christ, life is going to be easy. If God really loves us, we wouldn't face those sort of things, would we? Surely not. Surely, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't allow my brother to be in this accident. Surely, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't allow my dad to have Alzheimer's. Surely, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't allow my friend to have cancer. Surely not. That is not the facts. We will not get out of this world without facing tragedy. But here's the good news. Jesus even said, we will have trouble in this world. He didn't lie to us. He was honest. But then he goes on to say, but I have, take heart, I have overcome the world. I want to talk about, I want to name just a few things that are kind of truths about tragedy. And the first one is, you can follow me in your handout there if you'd like. The first truth about tragedy is it's not God's heart for us to suffer. Hello. It's not God's heart for us to suffer. Even though we will suffer. Now, let me explain that. We can't have it both ways. Either we have free will or we don't. You know, it goes all the way back to the garden when the decision was made by Adam and Eve to choose disobedience over obedience to God, sin came into the picture. Brokenness came into the picture. Not just in our physical bodies, but even in the world around us. Natural disasters and things that happen, pipeline blasts, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, on and on and on. Even our world is broken. But you know, it's not God's heart for us to suffer. It's God's heart for us to be whole and to have abundant life. But when brokenness, when sin came into the picture, it's inevitable that we will suffer. So, I want to make sure that you understand that God's heart is for us to be whole, not to suffer. Yet we will suffer in this world. We will suffer. Someday it tells us that our reward in heaven is there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more cancer. I'm pretty sure they don't have pipeline blasts in heaven. But while we're in this world, we will suffer, and it's not God's heart, but it's the brokenness of our world. And here's God's heart. He says, and Jesus, when he's beginning his ministry, he says that he had been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to provide the oil of gladness instead of mourning and the garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. God wants wholeness and abundant life for us, but we also need to understand that we live in a broken world, and tragedies happen. Jesus also said, come to me all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. He says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So he wants us to be whole, and he wants to surround us with his goodness, but folks, we will suffer in this world. Can anybody say amen to that? Have you had any suffering in your world? I look around the room, and I know personally many of you, I know your stories. And I understand you have stories where you've suffered. Your family has suffered. But I also see a lot of people with tremendous faith in this room. And we'll get into that, the path of that as we go walk through tragedy. Second thing about truth about tragedy is we've just talked about this, is a result of sin and brokenness in our world. And the third thing I want to kind of point out about tragedy is it's okay as Christians to grieve. Did you know that? I remember when I was in high school, we had a high school principal that I was friends with his son. You remember this, Johnny? And he passed away very, very suddenly, the principal. He was just at home one day, and he'd been over, to do something with his fireplace, and he just fell over from a heart attack and died. And he was a fairly young man, especially from my perspective now. And I remember going to that funeral, and there was rejoicing and all that, and that's great and wonderful. But I remember somebody saying, our church, we don't believe in grieving when somebody dies. And I'm like, at the time, I didn't know better. But now I know that's not really scriptural. It says we as Christians grieve, and it's okay to grieve, but it says we have something attached to our grief, and it's called hope. And his name is Jesus, who provides us hope. So we have hope beyond the circumstances of this world, but we still grieve. And so if you've had tragedy in your life, I'm telling you, the Bible says it's okay to grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's right there in your notes if you want it. So I want us to just look at four things, how we can victoriously face tragedy in our lives. The point I want you to get before we even start that is there will be tragedy in our lives. If you haven't faced it, you will. If you stay on this earth long enough, something's going to happen. It's just the nature of the world we live in. But we can face tragedy victoriously. The first way we can do that is by walking in faith. This passage that we read today, the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, I love that in verse 38 he says, "For I am convinced," he's talking about the things that no matter what comes our way, nothing means that none of these things can overcome the love that God has for us. And he gives us a list. I mean, these are a list of some of the tragedies: trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, life and death and all of these different things that we face. And he says, I am convinced. Something has convinced him. We're talking about faith. He is convinced that none of those things will separate us from the love of Christ. And so there's this idea of walking in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. A few weeks ago when I was preaching, I talked about the word says that God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I talked about this idea of being in a very, very dark place and having a lantern, and it just kind of gives you a little circle of comfort, a little circle of light. And it basically, all it does is it gets you to your next step. And then the lantern moves with you. And then you take another step, and the light moves with you. And so God doesn't give us this beam of light that shoots across the world where we know our path from here until we leave this earth. He gives us the very next step, and that's faith. That is walking in faith, not by sight. The second thing, you can victoriously face tragedy by trusting in God's power. Trusting in God's power. Here's the mistake we make, church. Trusting in our power. And you've heard me say this before, but from the time that we're little bitty toddlers, what do we hear from mom and dad from the very beginning? You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Pull up on that couch. Pull up. You know, then they fall and they get a big goober on their forehead. But we're constantly, from birth, we're being encouraged that we can do it. And that's a good thing. But we get in this mindset of, I can do it. And if you're a man in this room and you didn't hear this once, then I want you to come tell me later when you're growing up. You're like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get over it. You can do it. And I, having played sports, and I heard that a gazillion times from coaches, just like this man right back here. Mean coaches. No, you were nice, weren't you, Wiley? Yeah. But we hear that. We're constantly encouraged that we can do it. The problem is sometimes we can't do it. Did you know that? Sometimes even our best efforts are not enough. And that's when faith kicks in. That's when we have to be trusting in God's power. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite scriptures as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to this. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's had this vision where he has this a thorn in his flesh, and I think that's a metaphor for something else going on in his life. I don't think it was a physical thorn in his flesh, but there was something that Paul was struggling with, and he says, right, we pick it up in verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Anybody ever been there? Have you ever pleaded with the Lord to heal somebody? To restore a marriage, to help you with finances, with your health. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen to this. For my power is made perfect in strength. No, is that not what it says? My power is made perfect in weakness. That flips everything that we've been taught from the very beginning. It flips it all in our lives. We're taught, no, you be strong and suck it up and get through it and you'll make it. Sometimes, the best prayer sometimes is, God, help me. I can't do it. We're converting some old, remember VHS, some of you younger kids, these big kind of square things that kind of have tape that does this and all. Anyway, when our kids were little, all we had was the big camcorders that were like, you know, doing one of these things. And we had some tapes, and I told Cheryl, I said, man, these things are going to ruin. We got to get these converted. So we've got some of them converted, and we were watching some of this, this weekend. My goofy daughter, they're both fairly goofy, but anyway, Jordan. Jordan has, God bless her. I mean, from the time she was that tall, she could do everything. She could be a brain surgeon. It didn't matter, you know, she could do it. And we were watching this video where she's learned to ride her bike, and I mean, that bike was going everywhere, you know, and she fell over, and she was trying to get back up. And Cheryl and I, you could hear our voice. We're filming, and we're like, Kirby, help her up. Help her get back. And Kirby goes over there to try to help her get back on the bike. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. She's still saying that to this day. I can do it myself. But God sometimes just wants us to say, I can't do it myself. I can't do it. I can't forgive that person. I don't have that in me. I don't have the faith to face another day. I don't have the faith to face that doctor and hear what they might have to say. I don't have the faith that God is going to restore these relationships. I don't have the faith that He's going to help me to make one more payment when I don't have any money in the bank. Sometimes the best prayer to God is just, I can't do it. Because guess what? God can do it. He can do all things. Third thing, you can victoriously face tragedy by taking comfort in eternal things. Taking comfort in eternal things. Did you know that this isn't the end, this world? We're such a scientific culture and such a physical, and we see and everything in the physical realm, but did you know that there's something else? Did you know that Christ has prepared something else for us, and that this time is just a time of preparation for eternal things? You know, Jesus, I use this scripture a lot when I do funerals and so forth, but Jesus himself said as he has died, he's been resurrected, and he's preparing to go and ascend to the Father, and he says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I love that. He doesn't say, I'll send some flunky. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me, where you may be where I am also. And so he's preparing a place for us. There is something beyond this world. And I referenced this passage just a moment ago. Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, the fourth thing, you can victoriously face tragedy by living out your purpose. Did you know that trials, tragedies that we face in our life is not only preparing us for eternity, but preparing us for what God's purposes are for us now? Did you know that? I see that with people all the time that they've gone through something traumatic in their life, and if they walk through that with faith and they lean on God, and he's forming them, he's molding them into his purposes, and they will be used to his glory because of that. As I said, I look around this room and I see things that many of you, trials and tragedies you've gone through, where you can minister to people in ways I never could because of what you've gone through. God has prepared you for very specific purposes. If you have struggled with drug addiction and you've overcome that through Christ, you think perhaps maybe God would like for you to use that? If you have... I know for, and y'all have heard me say this many times, but for Cheryl and I feel a very specific call, and I'm just going to say it. It's not a bragging thing because it's Christ. I feel a very specific call and an anointing on Cheryl and I to help couples because of things God has brought us through as a couple, to give couples hope that God can do anything. He can restore anything. And I tell people that if your marriage is dead and lifeless, you're in luck. God specializes in raising the dead. Hello. God loves to take dead, lifeless things and breathe life into them. So you're in luck. And nothing is beyond his reach. No relationship. No tragedy. No diagnosis. We can victoriously face tragedy by living out our purpose. James chapter 1. This, if you don't understand what I've been talking about, this passage, you won't understand this passage. But it says in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be, what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. God, it's like, Scripture tells us that we're a hunk of clay, and he's molding us, and he's shaping us into this purpose that would bring him glory. I'm going to try to read this, if I can get through it. I read it a couple of years ago. This is a letter, an email, actually, from my parents' pastor at the time, his wife. When we lost Dad's been gone. It was two years in September, and Amber Lee is this lady's name, and she sent this this email to a friend of hers, and I got ended up. She sent me a copy, and I want to read. This is her talking about my dad, and as I read this, I want you to think about just the molding. And no matter what we face, Dad, those last 3 years or so of Dad's life, I mean, I met Ed Bunger back there with my dad's Lions Club. And no offense, Ed, but Lions Club, any those civic groups, it's just not for me. It's just not my thing, you know. If it is yours, they're great. But it wasn't for me. But Dad was in this Lions Club, and he'd been encouraging me, wanting me to come and all. Dad, it's just not my thing. And the last two or three years, he got to where he couldn't drive, and I knew that Lions Club was important to him. So every Thursday, I'd pack up and head over there and grab Dad, and we'd go to Lions Club. And, you know, because he got to where he couldn't drive, and he got where he had to use a walker and so on and so forth. But little by little, I saw pieces of my dad kind of going away. But listen to this letter from this Amber Lee. A man in our church passed away on Friday night, Bob Lee Hatcher. He was an amazing man in the most ordinary of ways. a solid friend from the teenage years to now, a good husband, a great father, a kind and inspiring co-worker and boss, hilarious stories which he, this is my ad lib, which he told over and over and over, but anyway, and I've been told that I'm taking on some of those traits, but hilarious stories drawing laughter right through the tears. It was one of those funerals at which the veil between here and heaven was exceedingly thin. I felt as if we all got to watch, as if through a gossamer or a thick rain, as Bob went home to Jesus. I've known Bob for 2 years, all of which time he was ever increasingly ill, and I only saw him about once a week for less than an hour, along with a half dozen other folks. But Bob loved me and I loved him. As Alzheimer's took away any and all pretense, Bob got sweeter and sweeter and somehow never lost a strength I can't describe. Wait, yes I can. Though outwardly, and she's quoting scripture, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. That's it. I didn't know Bob before his diagnosis, but I do know some things about him I'll never question. He had to have lived many years doing the things one has to do to become that Christ-like. And I can tell you, as his son, he did. He cannot but have known the Lord and lived from that knowledge for a lifetime, being formed in the image of the one he followed. That image lived in a deeper place than even an illness as invasive as Alzheimer's could touch. He wasn't perfect, of course, yet that didn't cloud the way gentleness and kindness, generosity flowed out of the man, with almost no words at all for over a year now. He wasn't spared death. Death of friendships and dreams and a son and muscle tissue and brain power and independence of speech. But he knew life and brought life with him right through his valley of the shadow of death to many, to me, and now I hope to you. Therein lies a piece of what it means to have Christian hope. We needn't fear illness, not because it will not happen to us, but rather because it does not have to stop our witness, our ministry, our utmost purpose. Bob did not stop doing kingdom work when he had Alzheimer's. I'm evidence of that, among others, no doubt. When I think of the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us that encourages us to run the race laid out in front of us, I will think of Bob. His witness will be a reason that I won't be discouraged and won't give up. And this is not about my dad, but my dad, he wasn't perfect, just like none of us are perfect, but he exemplified walking in faith. And I've always admired my mom and dad for how they handled the death of my brother. They never questioned their faith in God or why me. There was never a why me. It was grief attached with hope. And I just believe that everything we face in this life, is God is forming us. He's molding us for something greater, a greater purpose, church. You know, we talk about facing tragedy. Is there anything more tragic than the cross? More tragic and yet more beautiful. Jesus, he's sitting around a room and he's got these men who have literally seen him raise the dead. They've seen him, for goodness sake, walk on water. They've seen him cure leprosy, heal the blind. They've seen all these miraculous things, and he's sitting around and he's holding this piece of bread. And to these that he knows will soon desert him, deny him, deny even knowing him, he breaks the bread and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." Tragedy, yet beauty. And then he takes the cup, and knowing that the cross is not a pleasant place, it's a tragic place. It's a violent place. It's a bloody place. And he takes the cup and he blesses it and he says, "This is my blood poured out for you and poured out for many And as he took the bread and as he took the cup, he said, when you do this, when you partake of this meal, remember me. That's it. It's not complicated. Remember him. Remember the sacrifice, the costliness of this meal. It's not just something that we do once a month. It's not this thing that's just part of this order of service. Oh, we probably ought to do that. No, it's something it's a costly meal. Tragedy and beauty at the same time. So I want to invite you to pray as the invitation comes from Christ to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of any church. If you have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sin, you're welcome at this table. And so I want to pray a prayer of blessing on our elements, and then I want to invite you to pray a private prayer of confession as well. Father, just bless this bread and this cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. Thank you for this meal and the costliness of it. In Jesus' name. Now, if you would just in your own heart, just pray your own personal prayer of repentance and confession. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Amen. If our servers and praise team and sound team would come. Table has been set. The invitation comes from Christ himself. As I said, you're welcome to come. You're also welcome to not receive if you would like to not receive. That's okay as well. You can just remain in your seat. We have two serving stations here and two serving stations here. You'll be given a piece of bread and you dip it into the cup and partake in that manner. The center has the individual crackers and the individual cups here in the center. If you'd like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center station. The altar rail is open as well. Come.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Falling on every face. There is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
Give your all to Jesus.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is.
Sit down for just a second. We're waiting on Mr. Stetson here when he gets here. Stetson, we talked a while ago and had the questions. You answered the questions. You ready to be baptized, buddy?
Yep.
I like it. That's in the Bible. Yep is in the Bible. I don't know if y'all knew that. All right. If you'll sit down right there, Dad, you want to help me here?
Sure.
And if you'll hold your nose, Stetson, so you don't get water up your nose. Stetson, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Woohoo! Keep sitting down where it's warm, buddy, for just 1 second. Yeah. All right. If you guys want to gather in here and put a hand, if you can't reach him, put a hand on somebody else. We're going to pray. Stetson, I'm going to invite God to live inside of here, okay? That's all right, here we go. Lord, thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you love Stetson. I thank you that you love this family, God. I pray that you would fill him from head to toe, God, with your Holy Spirit, that he would be raised up, God, and he would grow up into the man you have called him to be. Father, that he would be a powerful man of God. Bless him, God. May this day forward, we drive a stake in the ground and we say that things are different. This day forward, Jesus, you live in Stetson. Bless his family and bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.